It was September of 2012, and it was my first day. I remember sitting in a chair that was a tiny chair. My knees were up to my chin, staring at 10 little faces who were also staring back at me. I had just started at the daycare in South Carolina, and I was assigned to the three-year-old class, and I was going to be their teacher. And so we sat there that first day staring at each other, trying to figure out what this relationship was going to look like. This was the start of a year-long relationship as their teacher, where I was going to teach them and interact with them and care for them all day long, and they were going to get to know me as well. And so we began that first day on learning each other's names and going from there, learning their likes, their interests, but a relationship began. What I didn't realize that day, as I sat there staring at them and them staring at me, that it wasn't just these 10 little kids I was starting a relationship with. Because at the end of this first very challenging day, these other people started walking into the classroom and taking the kids. This would be their moms and their dads. They started coming and taking the kids home. And what I realized was, as much as I wanted to get to know the kids and get to know their likes and their interests and how to build into a relationship with them, it was just the tip of the iceberg. Because not only did I have the 10 kids, but I had their moms and their dads and their siblings and their grandparents and even a couple imaginary friends sprinkled into the mix. And what I realized was a relationship with these kids as their teacher implied relationships with others. That it's not just the relationships I was expecting, it was a larger group, the tip of the iceberg again. And we touched on this last week, but the principle that we're looking at in general is that relationships don't happen in a vacuum. They're not isolated. We think about a relationship with a certain person, but relationships aren't in a vacuum. They're interconnected. Our relationships are interconnected, and this is true with God. We often talk about my relationship with God, and we think of it as from me to God and God to me. But what we realize is it starts with Him. We're starting with our relationship with God, but it moves outward, that we are called to connect with one another as a body. Now, we've been in this series about more of the Spirit, and today is our kind of the final piece of our formal study together in our challenge to go deeper and grow in our relationship with the Spirit. But we don't want it to stop here. This shouldn't be like, oh, we finished the sermon series and I've grown enough in my relationship, let's go do something else next week. This is a lifelong pursuit. This is something that should hopefully just kickstart us in moving into this growing relationship. We've spent these weeks talking about what it looks like to grow in a relationship and how God might move in that way. And we've talked about how the relationship is going to look different in some ways from person to person. Just like as I was interacting with these 10 kids as their teacher, my relationship with each kid was a little bit different. Because some kids wanted to talk to me about superheroes, which some of you now know is why I'm obsessed with superheroes, because they taught me so much. The girls weren't so superhero-oriented, they wanted to talk about fairies, which is not my interest. But I had to learn how to interact with each kid based on their likes and their interests and their needs. And God does the same thing with each of us. As we build into a relationship with Him, He creates different experiences for each one of us. And we've talked about what some of these experiences can look like. We've talked about how God will move some of us to experience speaking in tongues or to hear His voice in a prophetic way. We've talked about different ways that God builds into these relationships. And just because He does it in my life doesn't mean He's going to do it the exact same way in your life, just like with my three-year-olds. We also last week talked about how our relationships flow outwards. Again, our relationships are not isolated, they're interconnected. And so just like I had to learn how to interact with both the kids and their families, we are called to learn how to build into a relationship with God and one another. That we are not only filled with the Holy Spirit, but we are united by the Holy Spirit and called to be the body of Christ together. As I grow in faith and relationship with God, I also grow in relationship with all of you, and you all of you with me. And so this week, we want to continue to talk about this outpouring, this outreach of our relationship with God and how it affects those around us. We started this last week, and we're going to kind of call this part two in some ways. We've talked about the idea of spiritual gifts and how God gives us these gifts through the Spirit that we're supposed to use in our relationships with one another and our relationship with the world. We've talked last week specifically about this idea of speaking in tongues or this prayer language that God will bring to some of us. We've talked about how we listen and how we might be called to share God's voice through prophecy with others. And today I want to focus specifically on the idea of prayer. How we're called to pray for one another. Now, prayer is a pretty broad topic, and so I want to narrow this down today to how specifically we are called to pray for healing for one another. As we think about each of us struggling with different illnesses or different emotional struggles or spiritual struggles, that we all are in need of some sort of healing. And I want to talk today about how we are called to pray for one another as a body towards healing. Now, you can't open up your Bible, you can't read the stories of Jesus in the four Gospels without seeing that healing is a key component to Jesus' ministry. Early on, Jesus kind of established this as the precedent or the norm for what he was about to do. We see this in Luke chapter 4. Jesus returns to his hometown early in his ministries in the synagogue, and he reads scripture. The story goes like this. It says, Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus pulls out the scroll with the prophecy about the coming of the Messiah, and he says, "This is what I'm here for." He says, "Today this is beginning in your sight. I am here to bring good news. I am here to bring freedom, and I am here to bring healing." And so we go on from this story, this encounter with Jesus, and we read story after story throughout the Gospels of healings. Jesus bringing sight to the blind, the ability to walk to those who were lame, casting out demons. We see Jesus over and over again healing people of physical and spiritual needs. But when it comes to God moving that way today, when we think about God healing today, some of us struggle with that. Some of us kind of pause and think, well, I'm not really sure where I feel or how I feel about that. We pray together. We pray for one another. But when it comes to healing prayer, when it comes to asking God for the miraculous, we can pause sometimes or be a little hesitant. We begin to ask, can we really expect God to heal today? Does God still do this? Does the Spirit still move in this way? Yes, we see Jesus doing it in biblical times, but what about today? There are two things that I think kind of create our struggle to some degree. And the first thing we struggle with is experience. When we think about healing, we think about our own experiences with healing. And some of us have had bad experiences. I remember growing up as a kid, several mornings, my mom would have the TV on at breakfast and she'd turn on the televangelist. And some of them were healing. But that experience was just kind of odd for me. They were screaming at people, "Be healed!" And then people were falling over. And as a kid, I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know what to do with that. Now, it could have been a genuine healing. I don't doubt that God was healing people. But I've also heard stories of televangelists who would hire actors to come in into these situations. And so because it was uncomfortable for me, because I didn't know why these people were falling over and why the preacher was screaming, it was outside my theological box, my comfort zone. We've talked about how many of us have our comfort areas and some we keep the Holy Spirit kind of at arm's length if he doesn't fit in that box. And so because it was just awkward and I didn't know what was happening, my experience was kind of bad. And I would struggle with, well, what does it look like for God to heal today? And I think many of you perhaps have experienced those type of things. At the same time, some of us have just had little to no experience. We've had bad experiences or we've had little to no experience of what it looks like to see God work in this miraculous way, to heal through prayer. We know we've been taught that we can pray for one another, but we're not sure. We've never experienced what that looks like to see God work in this way. We've just never have seen the miraculous happen before our eyes. And so we struggle with experience when it comes to healing. But as we open up our Bibles, as we look through Scripture, it's very clear, I believe, that healing can happen today, that miracles still occur. So we look at Scripture and we see, yes, Jesus is performing miracles. We've already established that Jesus is going around healing others. We accept that. But then we get to Luke chapter 9, and we see Jesus is sending out the 12 disciples. He sends them out in pairs of two. He says, hey, go out and preach the good news. And oh, while you're doing that, the 12 of you should also heal people. And so we see the disciples going out and healing. In Luke chapter 10, the very next chapter, Jesus now gets 72 non-disciples. These are followers. They're just not disciples. They're not as, I don't want to say committed. They're committed followers. They're just not the 12 disciples. This is a group of 72 other followers. And he says to the 72 guys, hey, go out in pairs of two. Go out and preach the good news. And oh, by the way, you 72 should also go and heal people. That through you, God will do the miraculous. We get to Acts chapter 6 in the early church, and we see a guy named Stephen. And it says that Stephen was doing miracles and healing people. That he was praying for people, and God was healing them. Two chapters later, Acts chapter 8, we see a guy named Philip doing the same thing. That through Philip, God was healing people. And then we get to the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says that, hey, miracles are happening in the church. That all of you, as you gather together, you're seeing God heal people. You're seeing God do the miraculous. Do you see this outward progression? Do you see how things are moving from Jesus and beyond? We say, okay, Jesus healing, we get that. We understand that. We believe that. Well, the disciples are healing. Well, I'm okay with that too. They're the disciples. They were like the chosen 12 kind of thing. But then we look and say, oh, now other followers of Jesus were bringing healing. They were praying and seeing healing happen. And then early church leaders, and then the church itself in Galatians, in Galatia, they were seeing healing happening. And what we see as we look at this outward movement of healing is that seeing God work through healing prayer, seeing God bring miraculous healings should be a regular part of our experience. We talk about how our experiences might limit how we understand healing, yet as we look at Scripture, we realize that seeing God work in this way should be part of our Christian experience. For many of us, we acknowledge the possibility of prayer and healing prayer, but do we actually pray in this way? So often, when we are asked to pray for a friend or a fellow believer who is struggling with an illness, we pray for the doctors. We pray for wisdom and discernment for the doctors to know how to treat the disease. We pray for comfort for our friend or our brother or sister, that they would have comfort and peace from God in the midst of the struggle and the disease. But do we actually pray for healing? And some of us, the answer is yes, and some of us, the answer might be no. I know we're kind of all across the spectrum this morning on our experience with this, but do we actually pray for healing? Because God can and will move in this way sometimes. But so often we're hesitant. Our experience is, I'm not sure if I believe. I believe it, but I don't know if I actually believe that God will do this. And so I pray, but I don't actually pray for healing. Our experience can be a hindrance at times. The second challenge, as I kind of think through this, beyond our experience, the second challenge is our theology. What do we believe about God? If God heals, why doesn't God heal more? Why doesn't God heal all the time? We rationalize it and say, well, if God loves us and God wants to bring healing, why doesn't he do it more? Why don't we see more of this happening? Why are there good, godly people in my life who I have prayed for and prayed for and prayed for who are still struggling with the cancer or still facing this issue or that issue? They're good, godly people. God wants to heal them. I don't understand. So our theology can kind of hinder us a bit. So this morning, I want to look at two truths about God, two things that we typically believe about God. And here are the two things. Number one, we believe, and it is true, that God desires to bring healing, and we can pray boldly for healing. The second truth about God is that sometimes, for reasons beyond our understanding, God chooses not to heal, and we can trust him anyway. These are two truths about God. Now, what we tend to do is we gravitate towards one of them. We say, this is the truth I believe about God when it comes to healing. And so I would encourage you this morning, as you read those two, think which one better covers your belief and circle it, just as a reference point for you. Because we tend, as I said, we tend to grab onto one of these truths. But both of them come with a weakness. So the first truth is that God brings healing and we can pray boldly for healing. And so we boldly pray and ask God to heal. But what happens when God doesn't heal? So often, if this is the truth that we claim and hold on to, and we're praying boldly for healing and it doesn't come about, we begin to question what's wrong with us. Am I not praying right? Am I not praying enough? There must be something wrong with how I am approaching prayer and how I am approaching God. And the burden can quickly switch to being on us, that I'm not doing it, quote, right. If I believe that God heals and all I need to do is pray boldly, it can quickly turn to a burden on me that there must be something wrong with me if God is not healing. I've seen and known people who have felt this way. Well, I'm praying for healing for myself, for others. I've been praying and it's not happening. Clearly, I must be bad. God must not love me. God must not care for me. I must be full of sin. There's something wrong with me because I'm praying boldly and yet nothing is happening. Because we think that God, quote, always will heal if we pray boldly, there must be something wrong with us. In Mark chapter 6, we see Jesus once again in his hometown, and it's interesting. Scripture says that Jesus was going throughout the town and he couldn't heal. He says he was able to heal a few people here and there, but the majority of those who were in need of healing, Jesus could not heal. Now think about that for a second. Jesus could not heal them. Was it his faith? Was it his problem? Did he not have faith in who he was as God? No. Scripture actually goes on to say that it was the lack of faith of those he was trying to heal. Now, sometimes God doesn't heal because of faith issues. I, as the one praying for healing, might be struggling with my faith, and because of that, God may not heal them. The person I'm praying for might be struggling, in this case in Mark chapter 6. They were struggling to believe who Jesus was because they had grown up with him, and so their faith was the hindrance. Sometimes God says, there's something bigger here, something you don't even understand beyond the healing. And so because of this bigger thing, this bigger plan, healing won't take place right now. So often when we circle number one as our primary belief about God, when we think that we just need to pray more boldly, the burden of healing falls on us, or it falls on the other person, or it falls on anyone but God. And so we need to understand that God is the one who brings the healing. It's not by how much we pray or how fervently we pray. We trust in God to heal. And so that kind of pulls us into the second truth, that sometimes, for reasons beyond our understanding, God chooses not to heal, and we can trust him anyway. And so many of us kind of gravitate to this one. We say, I believe God can heal, but I trust him no matter what. And that's a great statement. The challenge here, the weakness is when we state this as our primary belief, we kind of can be very quick to dismiss healing. I believe God can heal, but I'm gonna trust him. No matter what happens, aka if God doesn't heal, when God doesn't heal, I trust him. And the trust becomes the primary basis of our faith. And so when we pray for healing, it can be a weak, timid prayer. We kind of pray in loopholes. God, I pray for Joe and for his healing, but God, if you choose not to heal him, I still trust you. God, if maybe you would consider kind of sort, and we timidly pray because we trust God. And we want to leave him loopholes so that when he doesn't heal, if he doesn't heal, we're okay with that. Praying for healing is almost an afterthought sometimes because we focus so much on trusting God's plan that we don't feel confident enough to pray for the healing. It's interesting, we're so quick to call up the doctor, we're so quick to grab the medication that will help the problem, and we're reluctant to consider talking and asking our maker, to our creator. James, in the fourth chapter of his book, says, "You do not have because you didn't ask." He says, you don't have whatever you want because you didn't even ask God for it. And we're reminded that we can trust God and his plan, but we can also ask. We can pray boldly and ask him. And so as we look at these two truths, you'll notice it's not two potential truths, it's two truths. They're both true, but we can't pick one over the other. We have to hold on to each of these truths equally. We've talked before about holy tensions. Two things about God that are true, but don't necessarily fit well in our human minds. And this is a holy tension. To believe that we can pray boldly because God desires to heal, but also that God may choose not to heal and we can trust him. And that's a hard tension to walk at times, especially if you're struggling through illness and struggle and issues. But even the Apostle Paul walked in this tension. I mentioned earlier that in Galatians 3, Paul talks about the miraculous healings in the church. That in the church at Galatia, God was healing and moving, and his spirit was there bringing about restoration. That was in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul says, "As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Jesus Christ himself." Paul says, do you guys remember that the only reason that I was even with you, the only reason I came to Galatia was because I was sick. I ended up in your town, in your city, because I was sick. And remember, miracles, healings were happening in your church, but not for me. My illness, he says, was a burden to you. That implies he didn't show up in Galatia and find healing. He came to Galatia and continued to struggle. It was a burden to the church there. He says, miracles were happening, healing was happening, and I came and it didn't. You guys had to put up and with my illness, put up with my struggles, help me along. He says, God used my illness to get me there. God used my illness to get me to Galatia, to have me stay there and to have me teach. God used Paul's illness. He didn't heal Paul. He used the illness. Now, we need to understand that God did not cause the illness. God is perfect and God is sinless. God does not create or cause sickness or suffering. We live in a fallen world that because of sin, we have these things as effects. That sickness and illness and suffering, these are things that are effects of our sinfulness. God does not create these things. But God can use these negative things in our lives for his glory and for his purposes. And so sometimes healing doesn't happen, healing doesn't come in our timing because of a grander plan that we don't understand. And sometimes God blesses us to find out why. Sometimes God reveals to us the grander plan of why healing didn't happen when we wanted it. And it's always amazing to see that happen, to see God's plan. Other times God doesn't share with us why. I think of Paul talking about the thorn. He says, I had this thorn, this issue I was dealing with. I pleaded with God to take it away, and he didn't. Sometimes we'll never know why we are struggling and why God chooses not to heal, but we still trust him. And one day with him in heaven, we can ask him, hey, what was going on here? It's a tension. It's this perfect godly tension. God wants to heal. God loves us and desires to bring healing, but he doesn't always. But we can trust him. We can pray with boldness. We can pray with expectation and simply leave the results in his hands. And I realize that's hard for some of us because we're living in the midst of that struggle. Here at HBIC, we've seen healing happen. We've had brothers and sisters who have prayed and seen God bring about healing. It's interesting, for whatever reason, God often chooses to heal in the context of community. Again, thinking about our relationship with God and it moving outward, God chooses often to heal in the context of the family body here, the church. I think partly it's because when we acknowledge our needs to one another, when we pray for one another, it kind of moves, again, beyond just us and God to the body. It's one of the reasons that we have prayer requests in our bulletins. It's one of the reasons that we have our email prayers that go out. And if you're not on that prayer list, let us know. We'd love to get you onto those lists because we're called to pray for one another. And we know this is important to pray within the body. When we choose to share our needs, when we choose to share with one another our illnesses and our need for prayer, it shows a sense of humility. For me to acknowledge that, hey, I can't do this on my own. I can't face the cancer or the suffering on my own. I need help. I need the body of Christ. I need my church family. It shows a sense of the larger body. It shows that we understand this connection we have to one another, that we are all connected through the Holy Spirit, and that we are called to love for one another, to care for one another, and to pray for one another. And so we are called to lift each other up in prayer. We are called to boldly pray, expectantly pray for healing, and trust God with the results. But we don't just pray over the list at home. We don't just take our bulletins home and say, okay, here's the list of things I need to pray for this week. We should be praying together, in person. And as we gather together, believer with believer, we invite God into that conversation. It's not just the person and I. It's not just God and I. It's a group. It's God and me and the person I'm praying with, the person that you're praying with. We shouldn't just be praying on our own. We should be praying as a body. Because remember, this is all about relationship. It's about my relationship with God and building into that and communicating with God. It's about my relationship with my brother and sister in Christ. So often when we receive a prayer request, when someone says, hey, I'm struggling with this, I'm facing this illness, what do we say? I'll pray for you. And we go home and hopefully we pray for them. But what would it look like to really build into prayer to say, oh, let's pray now. Let's stop whatever we're doing right now and pray for this very thing. Because again, it's about the relationship and praying together in unity and boldly asking God to move. And when we pray, we can pray boldly, expectantly, and persistently. These are the keys. We've talked about these ideas. But when we pray together, when we ask God for healing, we pray boldly, expectantly, and persistently, knowing that God hears us. And we trust in Him. We trust in His perfect wisdom, and we leave the matter in His hand. And that's probably one of the hardest things for us, is to be able to go and say, God, here's the issue, here's the person who's sick, here's the person who's struggling, and then leave it with Him. And that's hard. Again, especially if you're the one struggling through the cancer, through the illness, through the hurt. And I think I speak for all of us here when I say, I've experienced the burden of praying for healing over a friend, praying healing with a friend, and seeing their struggle continue. And yet, we have to choose to walk forward in faith and trust and know that God loves us. I've also experienced the joys of praying with a brother or sister in Christ and seeing God heal them. And we walk forward in faith and trust and love, being grateful for God's work. It's not up to us. The burden is not on us to bring healing. The burden is on us to simply pray for healing. And so one such person that I know recently has experienced healing through God's miraculous work is Lee. And so I asked Lee just to share briefly with us this morning about her experience of trusting and praying and seeing God heal her this morning.
Well, I was going to say that I thought my healing journey was a little different, but after listening to Jan, I'm thinking it's probably right with a lot of others. 2 years ago, I began having knee pain, which progressed to the point of having a really difficult time walking. So I didn't go for prayer. I mean, I prayed about it, and, you know, but I didn't seek healing prayer. Instead, I had a medial meniscus repair done. And everybody was praying for my surgery, and that was wonderful. And but it didn't take care of the problem. In fact, the problem actually became worse. And physical therapy strengthened my knee, but as time went on, the pain again became worse. About this time, we went to the first Quiet Waters, and I was really having trouble walking. When I'd get up from sitting, it would take me 10, 12 steps till I felt like I could balance myself and walk semi-normally. At times, I had used a cane or used my husband as my assistant. On the last day of Quiet Waters, there was just a few of us left there, and I went out to the bathroom, and I was just struggling. I mean, I was barely limping away, and I remember saying out loud, "God, why can't you take this away? Why isn't this getting any better? I'm so tired of this." And I didn't hear an audible voice, but I heard God say very clearly to me, "I'm using this." And I knew right away what he was telling me. You see, he'd been impressing on me in so many different ways that I needed to slow down. I needed to spend time with him. And during Quiet Waters, in our listening prayer times, he had really, really spoken to me. And in fact, I had chosen this journal to take with me to Quiet Waters. It says, "In quietness and trust is your strength." And I was like, okay, yeah, that's right. But during the listening prayer, one of the listening prayer times, I read the whole verse, and the rest of that verse is, "But you are not willing." So God was using this. I really felt like he was telling me, "I'm going to use this. Slow down. Spend time with me," which I really tried to do from that point on. Still have a long way to go, but God is faithful. So fast forward to the next Quiet Waters last November, and this time they had healing prayer time. And after praying about it, I felt that God was okay with me seeking healing for my knee and also for the chronic lymphocytic leukemia that I was diagnosed with last January. When I went to the healing prayer room, two volunteers were there to pray with us. They anointed me and then both prayed over me for healing. I can't say that I felt, you know, warmth or anything like that some people say, but I really had a confidence God's healing me. And the interesting thing to me was the man who had prayed over me, there was a man and a woman, said to me, and Christine was with me, he said, "This may take 2 weeks." You healed me or you didn't heal me? I mean, you know, okay, I'm going to believe it. And amazingly, every day my knee felt better, I was stronger, and honestly, almost to the day, I felt like it was healed. I'm healed. So he, you know, God has different ways, as Joe was saying, to deal. He deals with it individually, and I guess I needed that. I still have some twinges of pain, and every now and then I limp. And as I began to wonder about this, I realized that this occurs when I've allowed myself to get really busy again, when I'm not taking those times to really soak in the Lord. I truly believe God has healed my knee, but he allows that small irritation to be a reminder to be still and know that I am God. As for my CLL, it's not been healed yet. And now on top of that, I have a small cancer on my nose, but I believe that God is going to heal that. My CLL, my lymphocyte numbers have come way down. They're still too high, but they're staying stable, and I feel God, you know, is going to heal me in that as well. So I really praise the Lord for my healing and especially for learning to hear the Lord.
I hope that in that you're just hearing that sense of there's not a formula here. There's not a, okay, if I pray in this way or I know God, it's a trust in God. And so whatever you're facing, it's just the faith to pray and leave it in God's hands. So both in this and everything we've talked about, we're coming here to the kind of the close of this series together. And I've been asking almost every week now, how are you growing? Are you seeking God more? How are you doing in this relationship with God and with His Spirit inside of you? Are you experiencing a deeper relationship? And so I've kind of asked that question week after week and kind of have left it rhetorical. I haven't actually asked you to give feedback. But I think the biggest problem as I ask that each week is, how do you answer that? When I say, how are you growing your relationship? If I actually had an open mic, how would you answer that? Because I think many of us would turn to answers like, well, I've read my Bible 10 more minutes every day this week. Yeah. Or, hey, I've prayed 196 times in the last 5 weeks, you know, numbering every time I read scripture. Or, you know, we talked about listening, and I've heard God speak 3 times now. Some of us would say, I've had zero new experiences in the last 5 weeks. Maybe we'd say, I prayed in the spiritual prayer language. I experienced that for a 20-minute period yesterday. And so when I ask, how are you doing? Are you growing? These are the type of answers I think many of us would think about. The problem is, they don't answer the question. They might explain the type of experience, the type of relationship that you're in, but they don't really answer the question of, are you growing? As with so many spiritual things, we can be quick to number things, to measure them. In essence, we try to quantify our spirituality. Here's the number of times that I've done this, or the number of times that God has done that. And we get so fixated on quantifying things that we forget it's about quality. Is my relationship with God growing? Is it deepening? Am I experiencing just a better quality of time with God? Not how many times have I heard God speak, or how many times have I read my Bible, or how many times have I prayed, but what's the quality? What's the depth of my relationship? Is it growing? Is it getting deeper? Are we being persistent? Are we continuously seeking and asking God for more of Him? Not saying, you God, I just need one more experience this week, or I just need this thing would happen one time. It's not about numbering the experiences, but it's about experiencing Him more. So as I've asked this question to you all over the last 5 weeks, I've asked myself the question too. How is it going? Am I experiencing more of God? Am I growing deeper? And the thing is, I can't give you a number. I shouldn't give you a number, but the reality is I can't give you a number. I can't say that I've had this number of experiences recently, but I can share with you that the quality of my relationship with God has improved. I'm always amazed at as I preach these messages that it's not really to you I'm preaching. God is working in my own heart. And so I've had some self-reflection. Am I growing? As I hope that you are growing, am I growing? And it's interesting that I can't point to a specific event or a specific occurrence or experience that God has done in my heart, but there's this subtle quality shift. I've noticed just these subtle little things that God is deepening a relationship and the quality is changing. And so as we kind of wrap up the series we're focused on, I hope that you too are experiencing just a subtle quality shift where God is just beginning to become more real, more present in your life. And that as we come to the end of this time, as you know, we have guest speakers next week and we launch into a new series the following week, that this doesn't stop. You know, so often as we group our sermons into these series, we're focused on this topic for these 6, 12 weeks, whatever it is, and when that's done, we move on. But as we talk about growing in our faith, growing in the depth of a relationship, allowing the quality of our relationship to expand and grow, that shouldn't stop. And so just because it's not the topic of the sermon, my prayer and hope is that we all continue to seek God more, that we would all continue to grow with Him, to experience Him in new ways, and just to be open to whatever the Holy Spirit calls us to do. However the Holy Spirit chooses to express His relationship with us. As I sat in that classroom with the 10 preschoolers, I had to be willing to say whatever they want to talk about, we're going to engage in. Whatever they want to do to build into this relationship, we're going to do it together. And that's what we're called to do in our relationship with God. That each day we wake up and say, you know what, God, whatever you choose to do today, I'm going to experience you in that way. I'm willing to let you move. I'm going to continue to seek you more, to ask for more of you, because I know that you are willing to give it to me. As Ken talked about this morning, about leaking, which is such a great example. Say, God, I need more because my natural inclination is to leak and to kind of lose the presence that you've given me. And so I just want to close this morning and kind of wrap up the formal study of this as a church with Jesus' words in Luke 11, which is kind of how we started this series. But Jesus says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's pray. And so God, this morning, we want more. And again, so often we think of asking for more as being a selfish, greedy thing, and yet Jesus tells us over and over again, seek and ask, and God will give us more. So God, this morning we ask that you would fill us anew with your Spirit, that you would just allow the quality of our relationship, the depth of our relationship to increase. Not by any numbered experiences, but just that we would know you. We would feel your presence. We would hear your voice. And that you would just bring a willingness to our spirits to follow your Spirit wherever he leads. And we would just be open to whatever you call us to do. This morning, God, as we think about just praying for one another, specifically in the regards to healing, God, I pray that you would increase our faith, increase our trust, that we would pray boldly for one another, and we would walk in faith knowing that you are God, and when you choose, you bring healing, and when you choose, you bring faith, and when you choose, you help to strengthen our trust. Help us just to walk faithfully, boldly in your Spirit. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.